What's up, what's up, what's up? How's everybody doing? Everybody good? Anybody in the house tired today? Like you just tired day, huh? I'm glad you made it to church. I'm tired too. My cat, my little kitten slept on my head last night, right there. And does anybody else have animals that sleep with them in the bed? Throw your hands up. Hey, just get honest in church. All right. You couldn't sleep at night if your baby slept with you. That's your baby. Listen, you know what's crazy is my little girl named our cat Donald Trump. We call him DT because he is orange. And so I just offended somebody, I'm sure, some way, form, or fashion. And so it would have been weird if I said Donald Trump's left of my head. So anyway, that was my cat. So I'm so glad you're here today. Welcome, guests. I'm glad you're here. Hey, listen, if we can we give it up for everybody watching on Facebook from Arab and Jasper and Coleman around the state of Alabama, around the nation. Thank you for watching. Hopefully God's going to speak to you some way, form, or fashion in some large ways. Hey, listen, this is, I think, our fourth week in our series, The Elephant in the Room. And I really believe that God wants to speak to some people today. And I think he is, and I think he will. Today, I want to talk to you about addiction. Now, it's probably going to be a little different message than you've ever heard on addiction. Because whenever we think of addiction, our minds go to certain things, right? Certain areas of addiction. And so we're going to talk about, I really believe all of us are addicted to something, okay? And so it'll be a little bit of a different message for you in the area of addiction. Now listen, there's going to be some things that I say today that is not meant for offense. It is meant because I love you and hopefully it'll help you get set free. And I'll be honest with you, if there's a place where you're catching yourself justifying things or excusing things or getting offended about things, there's a great possibility it may be some addiction in your life. Because that's what people who are addicted to something, that's what they do. They make excuses. They justify and they get offended really, really easy. And so it may be something that you might want to look at, okay? And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about addiction today. And I really believe that God's going to speak to some people, all right? I'm looking forward to it. This is what it says in Romans chapter 7. Now, this text right here is not the text that we're preaching from, but I want you to hear what it says. This is Paul writing. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. It says this in verse 14. It says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. I wonder how many of us in the house have made the comment, you know what? I really don't understand me at times. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Have you ever been there, done that? Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. So here's the big picture. Everybody who is here today, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, we have what we have hanging off our bones called the flesh. And the Bible says that all of us are contaminated with this thing called the sinful nature. Every single one of us. And whenever we give our lives to Christ, the sinful nature is very selfish. God wants to do everything he can to put the selfish nature to death. And so that's what sanctification looked like. So all of us have these things that we struggle with every single day. He says, and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, and I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. There's lots of don'ts and do's in here. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. The power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. I wonder for those in this room today, you are miserable because there's something in your life that you are addicted to and it is driving you crazy and you won't set free. Listen, as bad as you won't set free, God wants you to be set free just more than you do, all right? Who will free me from the life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. What's the answer? The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's where we're going to focus on today. Now listen, when I read Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, this right here sounds like addiction. It sounds like addiction. I do the things I don't want to do and I hate it. But I even when I say I'm not going to do it, it's crazy how I end up doing it anyway. Listen, addiction is anything that we are doing that we really don't want to do but can't seem to stop doing it. Addiction is anything that we're doing that we really don't want to do but can't seem to stop doing. You know, for a lot of us, when we hear addiction, our minds goes to like drugs. You know, immediately, when I said we're going to talk about addiction today, there's a great possibility many of you thought about drug addicts, or maybe you thought about alcoholism, or maybe you thought about pornography, or maybe you thought about gambling, because in reality, we kind of compartmentalize addiction. But in reality, all of us are addicted to something or someone. All of us, some way, form, or fashion. And so today, whenever I'm talking about these things, I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching with you. I'm stepping on my own toes today, all right? My toes are sore from the first service already. And so when I talk about these things, these are things that I have in my own personal life. And today, I will have confessions of the pastor, because there are things in my life that I feel like God wants to set me free from, that if I can honestly get honest with you, hopefully it will help you get honest with yourself. So there'll be things that I say, hopefully it won't be too uncomfortable for you, all right? So to some, it seems offensive because we look at other people's addictions whenever we talk about these things today to justify our own. You know, it's easier to look at other people who have addictions whenever we think like, well, real addicts are those who do drugs and alcohol and pornography. Those are real addicts. So we look at theirs to kind of take the pressure off ourselves. We want to put the, you know, point the finger at somebody else, because it makes us feel better about our own issues. Listen, if you're getting offended, or you get justified, or you justify things in your own mind, it really reveals that you have some kind of addiction. And so we try to justify our own addictions. It's kind of like the grandpa that goes out there and says, hey, you know what? Those cigarettes you're smoking, they're going to send you to hell. And if they don't send you to hell, they're going to make you smell like it. While they're going on their fourth trip to the buffet. You know what I'm saying? Grandpa can't even button his suspenders because they're busting off of him, because he enjoys fried pork chops way too much. You know, we point to somebody else's addiction when he's got his own. Or the person who says, well, you know, old Johnny, he spends hours out there at the casino just pulling the lever, hoping he gets all three of those sevens, getting those cherry. He want to do some cherry picking. Man, he's out there at that blackjack table, and he's just destroying his family while you sit on social media 3 hours a night, destroying your family in a different way. Just got nasty in here. Huh? He might be destroying his family, but you may have an addiction that's destroying your own family, but while you point the finger at somebody else, there's three point back at you, because you have your own addiction. You know, old Susie, she's always been addicted to those drugs. It's just ruined her life. She's an addict. But the same person talking about Susie doesn't know how to stay within budget because they can't stop spending. They got to keep on maxing out those credit cards. And in the same way she's in bondage, you're in bondage too. And it's destroying your life just as much as it is her addiction is destroying hers. See, we all have areas that we are addicted to. And when we realize that we're addicted to something, we do our best to change things. And it's amazing how often we fail. You know, one of the greatest times to ever change our addictions is usually at the first of the year. We make our New Year's resolutions. How many of you have ever kept one all the way through? I would say about some of you probably have, but very few of us ever keep it, because we try to do it in and of ourselves. Well, in the area of addiction, you just can't turn over a new leaf. You just can't change your behavior and fix an addiction. It can't happen, because real change never takes place when we change external things. Real change takes place when we address the condition of the internal, when we address the condition of our hearts. Because really, addiction is an internal issue. It's got to do with our hearts. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Let me give you five things real quick that addicts go through in an addiction cycle, okay? The first thing is that it becomes a part of their identity, or it becomes a part of our identity. It's no longer something that we do. It honestly becomes who we are. And honestly, we don't know life without it. We don't know life without it. And a lot of times we make excuses with it. Well, you know, my mom and dad, they drank a lot of alcohol, and so I guess I'm going to be doing that too, or I just kind of got it from them, or my parents were always in debt buying stuff, and so I guess I'm just going to be in debt too because that's the way I was raised. You know, some people call it a generational curse, and it is true. You know, honestly, this is the honest truth. This is something you need to take notice of. How many have ever gotten older? Like, I'm about to I'll turn 46 in about 2 weeks, which is just nuts. I'm 4 years from 50. Some of y'all are like, you a baby. I'll be there one day. You'll be in heaven, but I'll be there one day with you. Listen, I'm just kidding. I just hurt somebody's feelings. You got offended. I'm having to set you free. Listen, I done forgot what I was going to say. Anyway, I was talking about, I know what he's going. Listen, if your parents struggled with it, how many times have you got to be a certain age, you're like, oh my gosh, I sound like my mama. I'm doing the exact same thing my daddy did. I mean, I'm just the same thing. You know, a lot of people call it a generational curse. And you know, some people disagree with that. It's scriptural. I think that if it's something that's been handed down throughout the generations, there's a great possibility you're going to struggle. If your mom and dad struggle with gossiping, there's a great possibility you're going to struggle with gossiping. But here's the deal. We don't just buy into it as that's our identity because that's who they were. Basically, you have an opportunity to shut that thing off in Jesus' name and break that generational curse so that your kids don't walk in that stuff. I mean, you have the power to do that in Jesus' name. And you can, and you should. I mean, you really should. I mean, we could go a jillion different directions with generational stuff. You know, I believe the cycle can break in Jesus' name. Listen, if you're always making excuses about your addiction, and we're going to talk about some in just a minute, just so I can help you get a little feel for it. If you're always making excuses, it's a good possibility it's probably an addiction. The second thing in five things addicts go through an addiction cycle is when I try to quit and fail, I become hopeless. I'll never ever, your thought process is, I'll never get out of this. I'm always going to do this. Well, where's the good news in that? Where's the power of the cross in that? If that is your thought process, then there's a great possibility if you keep failing and failing and failing and failing and failing over and over again, there may be a possibility where you're trying to change your behavior on your own when in reality you can't change your behavior. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, has to do that in and through you. Now listen, I know me saying that sounds really, really easy. I understand. I've been around drug addicts and alcoholics and all kinds of different addicts. And I understand the difficulties of it. It's hard. And it's easy to stand up here and preach it, but here's the big picture. My God is a lot bigger than that. God didn't create you. He didn't create you to be in bondage the rest of your life. He died on the cross so you could be set free from bondage. And so, listen, you don't have to have the mindset of, well, I guess it's just going to be, I've tried, man, it just didn't work. Well, try again. Grab the hand of Jesus and let's go do this. You can get out of it. I've seen other people do it. And if other people have done it, you can too. Don't say you can't, because I've seen too many people that have gotten out of it before. And they did it with Jesus. And you can too. You just got to get around the right people. The third thing is any threat to my addiction is a threat to me. Any threat to my addiction is a threat to me. So we take it personally. We begin to take it personally. If someone who loves us speaks lovingly to us about our addictions and we become offended, it's a great sign that there's something wrong. You begin to use things like, well, you really don't love me if you're just going to tell me those kind of things. Or we use the end all phrase. I mean, this is the phrase that we love to use in our generation today, where you're judging me. Quit judging me. I don't think most of us even understand what that phrase means. Listen, if you're always using the term quit judging me, I don't think you really understand what judging means. Listen, let me help you understand a little bit. If you look at a dude and he has like some weird looking clothes on, he's got tats all over him and maybe a shaved head, and you look at him from a distance, you're like, man, that guy's a thief. Well, that's judging. You don't know that guy. You have no clue who that guy is. But if you see a guy with, you know, crazy looking clothes on and tats and shaved head, and he's out stealing stuff, that guy's a thief. You speaking truth. There's a difference. That's not judging. You just calling a spade a spade. Well, one person liked that. Well, thank you. Thank you so much. You can sit right here next to me. Amen, brother. Amen. Listen, it's amazing whenever we don't like it. I wish I had time just to talk about how much I'm so sick and tired of the generation we live in today being so stinking opinionated about other people. And then we're so supposedly tolerant that we're not really, we're intolerant. And it's when somebody disagrees with me or has a difference than I do about my thought process. Well, you're judging. You're evil. Like, whoa, hold on. You don't know me. I mean, I get called a cult leader because of skinny jeans. You don't know me. A skinny jeans makes me a cult leader? It's crazy. And boy, some of the greatest people in the world to do it is in the church. Listen, if you have somebody that loves you enough, we all in our lives need somebody in our lives that loves us enough, that loves us enough, that's close enough to us, that is willing to look at you and say, hey, you have a problem. Listen, if you have people in your life that's telling you right now you have a problem with this, then there's a great possibility you've got a problem. Good possibility. Listen, if somebody comes to you and says, hey, you've got some serious financial issues, why don't you let me help you? And you say, don't judge me. And they look at you and say, you got a foreclosure sign in your front yard. There's a reason for that. Let me help you. I love you. Now listen, if you don't know certain people and you just feel like it's your job to go be the police and the opinion police and just give people your opinion on stuff, then you have no right to be going up and telling people what they need to be doing and not doing in their life. But we all need people in our life who loves us enough to call us out. I've got those people in my life, and it's painful. I got overseers who are over me as pastor here at this church and who are just friends in my life who have the right to call me out, and they have. Is it painful? Yeah, but it makes me better when I'm willing to accept it. And so, it's good to have those people. You know, that's why I think small groups are so important. Small groups for a lot of people are difficult. People will live their entire life just coming to church, hiding in the hundreds of people because we've taken identity in our issues. And listen, if I have relationships with people who could speak to my issues, then I'm in trouble. Because I don't want people speaking to my issues when we really need people speaking to our issues, because people can help you. We can help each other. If we truly love each other, let people in. Listen, if your thought process, if you speak about my issues, I get offended. That's the trick of the enemy. That's the trick of the enemy. Listen, you are not, you're talking about identity, you are not your addiction. That is not who God's created you to be. Your identity is found in Him if you're a believer. Listen, life change only happens in relationships, relationship with God the Father and relationships with others. And we have got to desire changed lives. You know what I found out? I have found that most people want their situation changed, but not their life changed. Ruh-roh, Raggy. I have found out that most people want their situation changed, but I don't really want my life changed. And it's only when your life changes that your situation changes. It's only when your life changes that your situation changes. If not, you got a heart issue. The fourth thing is my addiction begins to own me. In other words, it's what I think about when I wake up. It's what I lose sleep thinking about. It's what's always on my mind. It's what keeps me up at night. It literally owns me. What owns you? Is it your job? Is it a goal to be successful? Is it your social media? Is it I got to get another fix, another high? Is it pornography? What is it that owns you? And the fifth thing addicts go through, the fifth thing is I ease the pain of steps 1 through 4 by getting my next fix. I ease the pain of steps 1 through 4 by getting my next fix. In other words, you know what? When I'm in that low moment, when I'm in that downtime, I just do it again. I swipe the credit card again. I use again. I click on it again. I eat again. I take another swig again. You know, I just got to get my fix. And that's not the way to fix it. That's not the way to fix it. Why? Because it's going to take you right back down the spiral you're trying to get set free from. So how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? How do we deal with our addictions? Look at the heart, not the behavior. Look at the heart, not the behavior. God is into heart transformation, not behavior modification. God is into heart transformation, not behavior modification. That's what God, as who he is. Why? Because he loves us. He don't want us to walk in this state. He don't want to, listen, as bad as you want to get out of whatever you're addicted to, God wants you out of it even more. Why? Because you can't be used the way God wants to use you in the capacity that God wants to use you inside your addiction. He wants you in freedom. So we could change the behavior and not let God change our hearts. And when that happens, we just end right up back in it. Right back in it. But it's when we let God change our hearts is when our behavior will begin to change. So here's the deal. Let's go a little deeper with it. Let's get a little deeper. Pastor Andy was deep today. We talked about addiction. This is where it's going to get nasty. All right? We're talking about addiction, but honestly, addiction is really not the problem. Addiction's not the problem. It's a symptom of a bigger disease. And that disease is, drum roll please, idolatry. It's idolatry. Now listen, I need you to understand something. When we hear the word idolatry in our culture, by the way, idolatry is not a good thing. It is really bad. And we can read about it from Genesis to Revelation as part of Scripture. God hates it. It's the first commandment in Scripture, or second commandment in Scripture. It's the second commandment in the Ten Commandments. God doesn't like it. But what we hear a lot of times when we think about idolatry, or we think about a preacher preaching at us, like, get rid of your idols, bless God. Get rid of all of them, like the preacher ain't got no idols. But I'm going to preach with you today because I got idols. And God begins to, he reveals them to me. You know what one of my idols are? Confessions of a Pastor. One of my idols is ministry. Ministry can become an idol. Church, doing church can become an idol. I lose sleep over church. I stay awake thinking about church. And there's been times that God has had to grab me by the shirt collar and say, Andy, yes, church and ministry is incredible, but remember the whole centerpiece of ministry is me. Get your focus on me. Stay focused on Jesus. Stay focused on me, Andy. Because I can start chasing shadows. Ministry is good in and of itself, but the whole focus of ministry is Jesus. So I can lose sleep over. Now, I can make ministry, even something that is godly and full of life, I can make it an idol. And I've got several more. I'll share with them as we go. Some of y'all are like, oh, I love this. You don't get all the stuff on the pastor. Listen, idolatry is anything that we allow to sit on the throne of our hearts. All of us have been there. Whatever sits on the throne of your heart, you worship. Whatever you worship, you serve. Whatever you serve, you become a slave to. I'm going to say it again. Idolatry is anything that we allow to sit on the throne of our hearts. All of us have been there. Whatever sits on the throne of your heart, you worship. Whatever you worship, you serve. Whatever you serve, you become a slave to. What are you a slave to? Because in reality, the only one we should worship, serve, or become a slave to is Jesus. And that's it. That's it. I want to read to you Isaiah 44, 10 through 20. And I want to read to you what Isaiah has to say about idols. This is kind of a really, it's an eye-opening verse. Verses, chapter. I want you to listen to what he says about idols. And I'm going to stop in the middle of it and kind of pause a little bit. He says, how foolish are those who manufacture idols. Now, back in the day, they would sculpt like something like a little man, and they would bow down and worship it. Now, I don't think many of us in this room do that. I hope nobody does that. I mean, back then, they carved their images and made them idols. But we have our own idols today. It may not look like a little statue, but we have our own idols. It says, how foolish are those who manufacture idols? These prized objects are really worthless. The people who worship idols don't know this. Did you know that most people in this room who have idols in their life don't even recognize it's an idol? Most of us don't even recognize the idols we have in our life because probably we worshiped it so long we never even really knew that it was an idol in our life. Let me give you some illustrations. We don't realize that a lot of times we may be addicted to football, hunting, spending, food, telephones, social media. We have no clue. Instead of you may be a redneck if, I won't go with those jokes, which I wish I could because it'd be really funny. Let me talk about you may have an idol if, all right? Listen, if your kids can't have a conversation with you after your team has lost its football game, you may have an idol in your life. Now, some of y'all laughing. Y'all know what I'm talking about. If you've got holes in your man cave because your fist went through the wall, you may have an idol. Listen, I'm going to go and throw this out to you. I know a lot of people are like, I hate it when preachers talk about football. I'm going to tell you something. There ain't nobody in this room that is more passionate about football than Andy Heiss. I got my own man cave. I've got football stuff and Atlanta Braves stuff all over my man cave downstairs. I love football and it owns me a lot. I'm glad my wife is not here right now because she would be like, yeah, you crazy. When you have to pace the floor and chew your nails down to the nub, something wrong. Listen, if you're here today and every time ESPN shows the kick six because they show it over and over and over and over again and you're an Alabama fan and you have to change the channel, you may have an issue. If you wanted Harvey Updike to take the electric seat, you may have an issue, Auburn fans. And if you go and poison trees, you have got an idol. That dude's crazy. Listen, if your kids can't have a conversation with you Thursday after Saturday because you still fuming, you got problems. You got issues. You know what's crazy? Is we should really refuse to be louder for a bunch of boys who throw a piece of leather down a field that don't even know who you are, than to be louder for a God who created you and knows every fiber of your being. Should never happen. Listen, hey, ain't nothing wrong with football. I'm going to be watching September the 2nd, Alabama and Florida State, and we're going to chop the chop chop. Now, he needs to get set free too. Listen, last service we had people like, Roll Tide, hallelujah. That's the loudest they got all day. It's like, you got issues. Y'all need to all come to, we need to have an altar call right now. They don't even know, Jalen Hurts don't know who Andy Heiss is. Jared Stidham don't know you. Some of y'all, or Sean White, whoever, in quarterback battle. He don't know who you are. Those guys don't know you. Some of y'all are like, yeah, he does. I got his number in my phone right now. You stole it from your friend. It's fake. They don't know us, but yeah, we'll scream louder for them than a God that created us, that loves us more than they do, knows every fiber of our being. Now, look, I ain't here to make anybody feel guilty because I'll be honest with you. There's nothing wrong with football. I love it. I've got issues. My wife will tell you, I have issues at times, and I've got to get set free, and I'm trying. I've not listened to any sports talk at all this year. I'm trying because just stay clean. And then September 2nd, I'm going to go crazy. I'll be a nut. And so will you. Don't act like you cool. Listen, if your kids and your spouse are telling you on a regular basis how to know you have an idol in your life, if your kids and your spouse are telling you on a regular basis that you're on the phone too much, like, you're on the phone again, my goodness, there's a great possibility your phone may be your idol. Mm-mm. Have you ever wondered, like, how in the world did we make it without cell phones back in the day? Listen, when I was a kid, I'm old. I'll be 46 in a couple of weeks, which is crazy. I'm like 4 years from 50. Stupid. But listen, I would get on my bicycle and I would ride from city to city during the day on my bicycle. Like, there ain't no way Caleb Heiss is getting on. He's not even walking down Catherine Street to the dead end. Like, but I would get on my bicycle and ride for days, and then I'd get on the landline. I'd call my mom, I made it, I'm here. And, you know, it's amazing how we stay attached to these things. Everything we do comes through a cell phone. And I've always wondered, like, how in the world did we ever make it without these things? But we did. And, hey, listen, I had a mama tell me in the back after the first service, like, you need to tell the kids, too. I tell my kids all the time, like, you on your phone all the time. And, listen, if your mama's telling you that, you may have an idol. It may be a problem if you're always on your phone. Some of you are on your phone right now as I'm preaching because you're sick. You are sick. Put that thing, or you're really bored, and I'm sorry. Listen, it could be an idol. It could be an issue. Listen, if you have multiple credit cards to different department stores that are maxed out, you may have an issue, an idol. If you go and chase after food after every time you get hurt or wounded, there may be a possibility that you have an idol because you're really not running to the true source, the bread of life, Jesus. Let me really make somebody mad in the house. If you scream at the referee and the umpire and the umpire and your coach and the kids at Little League ball games, then you may have a serious issue. Some of y'all are like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do right there. Am I supposed to laugh, like clap? Like, oh gosh. And it may not be the sport. The issue may be that you've made your kid an idol. That's a little deeper. Jesus takes authority over everything, even our babies. So anyway, let's move on. Listen. So they are all put to shame. Who but a fool would make his own God and an idol that cannot help him one bit? So many of us are searching for help, that we're going the wrong places when Jesus is sitting right in front of us. He says, all who worship idols will be disgraced along with these craftsmen, mere humans who claim they can make a God. They may all stand together, but they will stand in terror and shame. The blacksmith stands at his forge to make a sharp tool, pounding and shaping it with all his might. His work makes him hungry and weak. It makes him thirsty and faint. Then the woodcarver measures a block of wood and draws a pattern on it. He works with a chisel and a plane and carves it into a human figure. He gives it human beauty. And puts it in a little shrine. He cuts down cedars. He selects the cypress and the oak. He plants the pine in the forest to be nourished by the rain. Then he uses part of the wood to make a fire. With it, he warms himself and bakes his bread. He says, then yes, it's true. He takes the rest of it and makes himself a god to worship. He makes an idol and he bows down in front of it. So I want you to take verse 15. I want you to see something in verse 15. This is incredible. Does anybody here just think that a tree in and of itself is just bad? Like, trees are bad, they're evil, we rebuke you in Jesus' name. Trees aren't bad, that's stupid. That's crazy. But the big picture is God created trees for our use. I mean, we can have a healthy relationship with trees, with wood. You use it to start fires, you use it to warm yourself with, you can use it to cook with, you can use it to build houses with. I mean, God gave it to us for the use of our good. Why? Because he loves us. But yes, there's a place where it doesn't completely satisfy, so we've got to come up with our own ideas for it because we want to make it something that it's really not in our life. So we start to use it for something it wasn't meant for. You know, I believe that God made recreation. I believe the idea of money came from God. God made food for us to enjoy. You know, there's a lot of things that God has made for us, but there is a place where our relationship with those things can become improper. So we see the craftsman, he's using the wood for the fire. He warms himself and bakes his bread. And then, yes, it's true. He takes the rest of it. He used it for what it was meant for. And then he takes it for selfish purposes and he makes himself a god to worship because that wasn't enough. And he bows down in front of it. I wonder how many of us have taken things that God has blessed us with and given us and has taken it to the extremes too far. Goes on to say, he burns part of the tree to roast his meat and to keep himself warm. And he says, that feels good. Then he takes what's left and makes his God a carved idol. He falls down in front of it, worshiping and praying to it. And listen to what he says. You know what we're really screaming deep down inside? The same thing that this cat's screaming. Rescue me. He says, you are my God. You know what we're saying? When we take something that God created and we use it for our own selfish purposes and make it for something that it wasn't really meant for, when we have idols, we do the same thing that this guy did. We worship idols because Jesus is not enough. And we aren't satisfied. Jesus isn't enough, so I need Alabama football to satisfy me. And the reason why I'm so mad is because they lose and it's those kids' fault. It's the coach's fault. Or I'm passionate about it. And so when Auburn loses, then I'm mad at them. Why? Because we're trying to get them to make us full of joy and happiness and life. And in reality, it's just a bunch of boys throwing a piece of leather around, and it's a game. And God created fun stuff. It's recreation. There's nothing wrong with it. But when we start putting it higher than God and start trying to find joy in it more than we do in Jesus, there's a problem in our heart. So honestly, we aren't satisfied. So we need something else to rescue our dissatisfaction. That's what we're doing. And the question is when is Jesus going to be enough? When is just Jesus going to be enough? And that's where God wants to get us to. God wants to get all of us to the place that Jesus is enough for me. And whenever my kids start telling me I'm on the phone way too much, then I'm going to start doing everything I can to put that thing down. I'm going to turn it off when I walk in the house. Your family is a lot more important than a lot of your business calls you take at 8 o'clock at night. Some of you are like, well, you just don't know my business. I don't know your business. I know my business. A lot of times people get mad when I don't take their call. But my first ministry is my family. My second ministry is Desperation Church. Your first ministry is your family. Your second ministry is where you plant your feet every day. For whatever that's worth. Listen, such stupidity and ignorance, their eyes are closed and they cannot see. Their minds are shut and they cannot think. The person who made the idol never stops to reflect, why it's just a block of wood? Listen to what God's saying. He's saying about this dude that made the graven image. He's never thought about, I'm worshiping a piece of wood. I wonder how many of us have thought like, I'm worshiping a leather football. I'm worshiping a rectangle device that I put on my ear. I'm worshiping Instagram. You know you may have an idol problem whenever you wake up in the morning and the first thing you do for your first 30 minutes to an hour is to lay in the bed and scroll through all your Facebook and your Instagram and all that kind of stuff. So I know all about that too, because that's what I've done that before. Some of y'all laughing because y'all like, oh, he been in my house. There's nothing wrong with Instagram. There's nothing wrong with social media. But when it takes up hours and hours of your day where you're unproductive, where you could be doing a lot of those things for the kingdom of God, or you could be doing a lot of those things for your family. You could be doing something productive. It could be bad. Just saying. It's just a donut. It's just another shirt. It's just a little drink. I need a drink, man. It's getting you fixed. They never stop to reflect. It's just a block of wood. It's kind of crazy. I burned half of it for heat and used it to bake my bread and roast my meat. How can the rest of it be a god? Should I bow down to worship a piece of wood? They never think about it. The poor deluded fools feed on ashes. He trusts something that can't help him at all. When was the last time football helped you? Last year, whenever, or year before last, when we won the national championship, it helped me a lot. Oh, it did? 2 days later, you forgot about it and you started focusing on 2017. This year, whenever we go or do whatever, last year after we lost Clemson, you was angry for about 2 weeks, and then you started focusing on what's coming next. 2018 coming, baby. Coming for you. Is this idol that I'm holding in my hand a lie? I wonder how many have taken it hook, line, and sinker and have bought into the lie of our own addictions, our own idolatry. I've got areas that I have. So this leads me to my closing points. I'm going to say these quick. If I'm going to dethrone the idol in my heart, dethrone it, dethrone my addiction, and walk in freedom, there's several things that we've got to have happen. We've got to admit a few things. The first thing you got to do, you've got to admit that we have an idol, and honestly, it's a lie. We got to admit that it's an idol. You got to admit that there's an issue. If somebody's always telling you you have an issue, there's a great possibility you have an issue. The people that are closest to you. The issue may be money, work, football, medication, alcohol, whatever. For some of us, that just means making some changes to dethrone it. But for some of us, that means getting help in a recovery program or a rehab. Listen, if there's somebody in your life that loves you enough, maybe a spouse, maybe a child, that's telling you that you have an alcohol problem, or maybe you've taken painkillers too long, and they love you enough to tell you that, guess what? You may really have a problem. And I'm going to be honest with you. You need to hear me. I tell people this all the time. I sit down with people and I talk to them about this all the time. Listen, it is a lot better solution to go to a rehab for a short-term process to get your whole entire life back than it is to live in bondage the rest of your stinking life, where you've lost your family, you lost your job, you lost your finances, you lost your house, you lost everything that you have, but you're stubborn and you won't let somebody help you. You really may need to look into it. It's just a short-term process for a long-term life to get back. You get your family back. You get your job back. You get finances back. It's short-term. A lot of people aren't willing to pay the short-term price, but it's a good price. There's a reward at the end of it. Listen, it's amazing how many people think that they're free from something because they haven't done what they're addicted to in like 3 weeks or so. Like, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. And it's amazing how many people I've seen kind of return to it. You know, I think about David. David killed a giant, he killed a lion, and he killed a bear. All of us have giants and predators in our lives. God gave David the tools to kill the giant, the lion, and the bear. And probably all of them were different tools. You know, I think about a bear, you know, for those that think like, well, I've gone 3 weeks, I'm good. I think about the bear. You know what a bear does? A bear hibernates, and the only time he wakes up and comes out is when he's hungry. And there's going to be a time in your life to where everything hits rock bottom and you're going to get hungry. And guess what? The bear going to come out of hibernation. It's going to try to attack you, and you're going to have to fight with Jesus to say no, because it will return. The enemy, he's not that dumb. He's going to want you to think that you got it whipped. And so I would say you got to admit. You got to start with admitting. I've got an issue, and I'm going to fix it with Jesus. The other one is get accountability. Get accountability. Get somebody around you that loves you and get accountability. If it's porn, get filters on your device. You got Triple X Church. You got some things called Covenant Eyes. You can do those types of things. Another confession of the pastor. I'll be honest with you. I got off Facebook. I fasted Facebook probably 2 or 3 years ago on our 21 days of fasting. I never got back on it. And it's probably been one of the best things ever happened to me. For some reason, I feel free. So Instagram became my new Facebook. So I scrolled through Instagram. And it's amazing how I could spend hours and not even know it on Instagram. And I realized that it became something that I was addicted to. And also there was things on Instagram that messed with me. And I just got to get off of it. And I got off of Instagram. So I had Twitter left. Like, I can do Twitter. I like reading Twitter. And so there was a time, this is just me being honest with you. There's times that I'll see people start following me, and I'll click on it. Like, who is this? I don't know who this is. Let me see. And it's dirty. It's nasty. It's like bad. I'm like, wow! And like, I threw it at my wife. Like, hey, you gotta block these people. And I give it to her. She's like, people do that. Oh my gosh! I was like, get it out. I don't want to look at it. Because I'm telling you, there's a great possibility there are a lot of men in this room that struggle with porn. And it's so easy to get addicted to these days because you got it right in front of you right here. You don't have to go buy magazines anymore. You got it in your face. And so I'll be honest with you. It happened to me 2 or 3 times, and I was in my prayer time. This was recently. This was 2 or 3 weeks ago. And God spoke to me and said, it's a trap, because if he can just get you just looking at just a little bit, for men, it can make them want to go deeper. I'm just being honest. And he said, get off of it. And I did. I deactivated my Twitter. I had to. Because I can't go down that road. I can't let it trap me. It could take you down bad places. And some of you are in that place right now, and God can set you free. And maybe you've gone a little further and you've actually just delved completely head into it. God wants to set you free. He wants to set you free. And I know that's probably more for something for a men's conference that we'd go a lot deeper into, and I'm not going to do it today, but it's the real deal. And a lot of men walk in a lot of guilt and shame and don't feel like God can ever use them, but God wants to set you free from it. He wants to set you free from it. Get accountability. If it's spending, get someone to meet with you weekly to go over your budget. Maybe jump in a financial small group. If it's sports, then get some people in your life that will call you out when they can see that it's owning you. Listen, my wife cares less about sports. Guess what? She don't care calling me out like, Andy, you're getting a little crazy. And guess what? It's good for me, because sometimes it brings me to my reality. Sometimes it doesn't help at all, but sometimes it does. If it's food, get a trainer, get a diet plan, join a fitness small group. Put people in your life that you give permission to call you out to help you because they love you. You know, I'm going to say this. I don't mean this offensive to anybody, but do you know that Alabama has one of the highest rates in the nation of people dying from obesity? Alabama is one of the highest. It's probably right behind Mississippi like everything else. Thank God for Mississippi. We'd be in last place in everything. It's an issue. I mean, it's something that you really need to, because God wants to keep you around for a little while so he can use you. If you're not taking care of the body he's given you, how's he going to use you? I'll be honest with you, I struggle with fudge rounds. I love Cap'n Crunch before I go to bed at night. It's addicting. Like, this is my last bowl of Cap'n Crunch ever. Next night at 9:30, I'm tearing it up. Like, 3 bowls. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Cereal's probably the worst thing you eat before you go to bed. Number one, you can't sleep. You're up TTing all night, and you can't even think straight. I probably shouldn't have said that. Somebody sending me a letter. I wish I could be real. I see people out there shaking their heads like they upset about it. Why can't we be real? Taste to see that the Lord is good. The third thing, basically, we need a right relationship that leads to a changed life. Get accountability. You need accountability. Get addicted to Jesus is the third thing. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. Psalms 34:8. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. You know, one thing I absolutely love is Jim and Nick's cheese biscuits. Some things are good. And now when you taste something good, it's hard to put them down. And I had this Portland Bible College guy came in, the dean of students who we go through, our college goes through the dean of students. I mean, it goes through Portland Bible College, and the dean of students came down to visit our church. And anyway, we took him, in Seattle, they eat kale and they eat like really, 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 really healthy stuff. Like kale looks like kudzu and tastes like kudzu. Listen, they don't drink sweet tea. I mean, everything's healthy, which is probably good. I'm sitting here talking about it today. And so we take him to Jim and Nick's, get him some sweet tea and some barbecue and some cheese biscuits. And that dude's over there cutting his cheese biscuit in 4 squares. And that's good right there. And I'm like shoving in 3 or 4 at a time. It was good. It tastes good. You know what I'm saying? Listen, I wanted more. When you taste the goodness of God, you want more. He becomes addicting. Listen, you move the addictions off the throne. You dethrone it and put Jesus back on the throne. Listen, I'm not talking about sharing your addictions with Jesus on the throne. I'm not talking about putting Jesus on the armrest and putting your addictions on the throne, or even putting Jesus sitting in the thrones and your addiction sitting on the armrest. Either way, you need them completely removed. And the only way you do that is when you really get addicted to Jesus. That's it. That's it. You got to dive into the things of God. Here we do prayer. Prayer is our passion. The things that take place in our church, I personally believe, comes from prayer. Dive into Wednesday night, 6:30. Come to prayer. Small groups. Get involved. Get around other people. Serve. Give your life away. It keeps your mind from focusing on your own issues. Get in godly relationship with people who love you and are for you. And watch what God does. When Jesus sits on the throne of your heart, it gives room to nothing else. There are people here today, you have tasted everything but Jesus, and it's good for a little bit, but it leaves you completely empty. Why? Because Jesus is the only one that satisfies. Everything the world throws at you causes you to wake up empty, whether it's drugs, money, jobs, success, the American dream, football. You still wake up empty. Why? Because the void that you have in your life can only be filled with Jesus. So you got to dive into all things Jesus. Say, God, take control. Grab my hand. Grab his hand and let him go with you to the things that you're addicted to, and let him give you the strength to overcome the addictions you have, okay? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We honor you. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for your love for us, your passion for us. Lord, I pray that, God, you would bring people to freedom in this place today. Set people free in Jesus' name. Open up the hearts and the eyes and the lives of people today, God. God, may we get honest about maybe some idols in our own personal lives. May we get set free. God, may you use us in ways that we've never been used before. Hey, if you're here today and you say, Andy, I've never given my life to Jesus Christ. Jesus is not on the throne of my heart because I don't know Christ. I've never given my life to Jesus. I've never given my life to Jesus. And man, I need Jesus in my life. Would you show me how to have a relationship with Christ? It would be an honor to do that. So if you're here and you say, Andy, I need Jesus. I'm lost and I need Christ. Would you show me how to give my life to Christ? If that's you and nobody looking around, would you just put your hand up in the air just so I know I have somebody here to lead to Jesus? Are you here today? I see you, my brother. There's one right there. Anybody else? I need Jesus in my life. Man, I need Christ. I need anybody else? I need Jesus. In the balcony, you up there? Man, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I see ya. Come on. I see you, girl. Come on. I need Jesus. Anybody else? Anybody else? I need Jesus in my life. Anybody else? The Bible says to confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth and to believe in your heart that he's raised again on the third day. We believe in our heart that Jesus took the sacrifice. He paid the penalty of sin. He took on the wrath of God that we deserve. He was buried. And the Bible says that he rose again, and that today, because he rose from the grave, that today Jesus Christ is alive and he is well today with your best interest out. And because he's alive, You say, God, I want you to have my life. You gave your life for me. I want you to have my life. I want to confess you as Lord. I'm tired of being Lord of my life. God, I want you to be Lord of my life. And so to give your life to him, to believe, the Bible says to confess Jesus as Lord. So I believe that means we need to talk to him. So why don't we talk to him right now? You can say your own prayer is a heart thing, or you can repeat after me. Say, Jesus, I confess you as Lord. I give you all of my life. Forgive me, Father. Set me free. Jesus, you can have my life. I don't want my life. You can have it. Do with me what you will. Thank you, Jesus, that you rose from the grave. I believe in my heart that you're alive and well today with my best interest out, and I give you all of me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for saving me. Listen, if you just prayed that and you just gave your life to Christ and you meant it from the bottom of your heart, can we celebrate with them, Desperation Church? Come on, come on. Let me give you, for those that raised your hand, and maybe for the ones that did, let me give you some next steps. We got some absolutely incredible prayer warriors right here in the front. I absolutely love each one of these people. They have got, they want to pray for you. All right? And so you can fill out the connection card that you have in your chair. You could bring it to them. They could give you some next steps in your journey that you need to go on. And they'll walk with you through it, and they'll pray for you. And by the way, if you didn't raise your hand for salvation, you want to give your life to, you need somebody to pray for you. These guys are here for you. Let them, come up here and let us pray for you. It would be between you and them. It's a safe place, I promise you, okay? If you don't want to come to these guys, through these doors to your left is the info bar. We got a gift we want to give you. There's some people standing back there. And listen, they're going to give you some next steps on your journey, okay? And so go there. It's going to take some courage, but you can do it. Hey, if you're here today and maybe it's an idol or maybe God's just spoke to you and you say, Andy, God spoke to me about some things in my own personal life. Would you pray for me? It'd be an honor to do that. Would you just throw your hands up? Come on, come on. All over the house. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you. We praise you. And God, we ask in Jesus' name that God, you would set us free from the areas in our life where we are controlled by things that God, we shouldn't be controlled by, that only you should control us. God, open our spiritual eyes up to see maybe idols in our life. That we need to get set free from. That's not where they need to be. And so Lord, have a healthy relationship with the things that you created instead of making something out of them that they're not. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you, and we honor you, Jesus, in your precious and holy name.
Amen.